For the last few months, we've been going through the book of Romans, one chapter per week, in a sermon series called Taking Action. And it's all about God taking action on your behalf and my behalf so that we can be part of his eternal family. And if you turn or tap to Romans chapter 8, please, one of my very favorite chapters in the Bible. And if you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 973. So I'll let you get there. We'll get there in a few minutes. And when we get to our verses, I'll be using the New Living Translation, the NLT, for the most part. So if you want to match that up on your screens, you can, or it should be pretty similar to what you are reading. The last week in chapter 7, we read about this war between the flesh, or you can call it the sin nature, between that and our spirits. And this is all in the context of a person following Jesus, not someone that doesn't know him. Once you accept the free offer of salvation that Jesus offers, and you're under his lordship, your spirit, the real you, the part of you that will live on, you are joined forever with God, and you're part of his family, and there's no one that can change that. I told you that last week. And this battle between the sinful nature and your spirit, it all happens in our minds. There's a battle going on in our minds. And the sinful nature, it lives in the body, even though it has already been ultimately defeated by Jesus on the cross, it likes to come back and try to get us off track with God. And the real you, your spirit, the thing that makes up the essence of who you are, lives in the body that you have right now. And you've got to live with that body for a little while longer, which means we're not exempt from temptations or even falling into sin. Paul went into personal detail about this and toward the end of chapter 7 last week. And he talked about, if you remember this, he wants to do the right thing, and then he said, inevitably, I end up doing the wrong thing. And I know the things that I shouldn't be doing, I end up doing those. And he went back and forth with that a little bit and just shared from his life and his experience. And you might remember the kind of the summary of that in verse 25, the second part of verse 25, so I'm going to cheat and go back to chapter 7 just for a second. And he summed it up like this, Romans 7:25, second part of the verse. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. And that's the bad news about this war that we're in. We're in this spiritual war. Your body, which is where the sin nature lives, it's something you're stuck with until you die. Now, the good news is it's going to die. I know that doesn't sound like good news. You know, we're sad when somebody dies. Of course. It doesn't sound like good news at first, but it really is for a Christian. And the sin nature will die with it forever. It will stay in the grave. That's why it's good news. But wait, there's more. Remember those commercials? Wait, there's more. Maybe they still say that. I don't know. There is more to this. You will get a new body. When this life is over, you will get a new body. That body will be, it'll be incorruptible in the sense that nothing will go wrong with it. The real you, your spirit, will live in this incorruptible body forever. Now, that sounds like good news to me. I look forward to that. So these bodies are corruptive. From the moment we're born, some children come out at birth with all sorts of physical or even mental defects. Now, Mercy Loganbill's right over here. She flopped her foot back up there last week. Do you want to flop it again? You don't have the boot on anymore, right? There it is. There's her foot. All right. And she has a broken foot. She's still got some healing to do. And she's young. She's strong. And it'll heal up eventually. Does it still hurt? Nope, not too bad. Oh, there's your foot too. Okay. Mia has a foot. All right. But it illustrates that even a young, strong body is not indestructible. It's susceptible to injuries like anybody else. But Mercy accepted Jesus in the past, and if you were at her baptism along with seven other people, she gave her testimony on August 28th last year that she had accepted Christ and wants to follow him with her life, and then demonstrated that through baptism. And that idea of baptism, that picture that Jesus gave us through baptism, going down into the water symbolizes identifying with Christ in death and then coming out of the water to this new life. And when we really die and we go down into the grave, our bodies go to the grave, we don't. and the sin nature stays there with it. We are risen to a new life, an eternal life. But, you know, I expect Mercy to live a long life here. I think, you want to be 100 someday? 80, 90, 100? She'll live a long life, yeah. But one day, like all of us, even if she lived to 110, her body's going to give out. But because she knows Jesus, she's going to get a new body, and the sin nature that we're all born with, it's going to die with it. Now, can you imagine a body that will never break down, a mind that never gets its wires crossed, never be susceptible to injuries, have no issues ever again? And the older we get, you know, the older I get anyway, the better that sounds, because things start breaking down, usually slowly. And then on the spiritual side, can you imagine a body or you having zero temptations ever about anything, and a life that sin is not with you anymore? You're not tempted to sin, so you'll never even sin, not one time. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? It will happen if you know and follow Jesus. That's the kind of body and experience you're going to get. But while we're on this earth, we keep fighting. We keep calling on Jesus to help us in this battle between the sin nature and our spirits. Through it all, we need to remember something. And I alluded to a verse that I was going to get to this week. I mentioned it last week, but I didn't tell you what the verse was. It's vital for you to remember. It's vital to make it part of your core thinking. Like, get it down in there that this is truth. It's truth about you. It's like part of your DNA almost. And so I alluded to that verse. And I'm saying that the entire Bible is important because it's the Word of God. But this is a verse that I need to come back to, and I think probably we all do, over and over again. And if you read chapter 8 ahead of time, you maybe have guessed, I won't ask for hands, but you might have guessed it was verse 1 as you read that chapter. And if you guessed verse 1, you're right. So Romans 8:1 says this: "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." Today's sermon is called The Assurance of God. This is God's assurance that he has you. You are joined with him, and he will see you through this life until it's time to go be in heaven with him, live in heaven with him. So if God won't condemn you, if God doesn't condemn you, what does it matter what other people say? Think about this. If you have problems in these areas, at least one of them, maybe you struggle with self-esteem, thinking, you know, you think really low of yourself for some reason. Maybe you deal with, I believe God's promises and I can tell other people and I can encourage them, but you sometimes have a hard time believing them for yourself and really internalizing those promises. You could tell other people about God's forgiveness and be a very forgiving person yourself through Jesus and telling people that Jesus offers forgiveness for anything. It doesn't matter. But you yourself have a hard time accepting it. Self-condemnation from the past to something you've gone through, something you did, you were involved in, or even what you're dealing with now, and you think, how could I? I'm supposed to be a Christian. How could I be involved in that? Or think about that. Maybe you have a hard time with a legalistic attitude that causes you to think, like maybe it's from growing up, I don't know, but it causes you to have the thinking like, I've got to do something to be saved or to stay saved. Maybe you deal with believing that God loves you, period. Like as is right now, no matter what you're involved in, attitudes, all that stuff, that he loves you. He's not going to love you any more than he does now because he loves you completely, unconditionally. If any of those things hit you at all, this is the sermon for you. This is a good one for you, all right? So verse 1 is still on the screen, or it's going to come back on the screen. There is no condemnation for anyone who belongs to Christ Jesus. If you believe the Bible is true, then this statement is true about you. So do you believe the verse, church? Do you? Yes or no? Yes? Okay, good. There is no condemnation for anyone, for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And it doesn't matter how much condemnation you have received. Sometimes it comes from within the church or the world or your own mind, or I don't know how all the spiritual world works, but Satan or his demons whispering in your ear. All this condemnation sometimes we have from different sources. When the world or even another Christian tries to tell you something different, you remember what God says about you. You have assurance that he does not condemn you. He is the only one who has authority to condemn anyone. Even when you feel condemned. Look, feelings are not truth. And this is coming from a person that is more of a feelings-based kind of person. And especially for a male, I'm a feelings kind of guy. Feelings are not truth. God's word is truth. Now keep that in mind. Keep this, kind of frame this whole sermon around this verse 1 as we read some more of the verses. Let's look at verse 2. And it says, "And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." Earlier I said I'd be using the New Living Translation for the most part. Here's the part that is not going to be. So the NLT is not a wrong translation here, but it does miss something kind of subtle. The direct translation, you may see it if you're reading in a different version. The direct translation where it has power here in the NLT is law. It's the law, L-A-W, right? And it certainly means power in this context. It does mean power. So there's no concerns with the translation. But I think it does miss this little subtle thing. I'm going to show you what it is. So let's take a detour to the ESV just for a moment. And the ESV reads it like this. It uses the word law. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." The reason I bring this up is Paul has been talking about all through the earlier chapters about the law of the Old Testament and how we fail at it. It cannot save us because we cannot obey it perfectly. And he laid out all that testimony that I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do things I know I should do. And so what he's doing here, and it just comes out a little better here, is he's making a play on the word law, on the Old Testament law versus the law of the Spirit. So look at this contrast he is making. You are set free in Jesus once you understand this law, the power of the Holy Spirit. And there is no condemnation once you're under that law. You could put law in air quotes, I suppose. Paul expands on this idea in verse 3, and this is just the first part of the verse. I'm going back to the NLT now. "The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature." He's talked about that before. That should be a fairly self-explanatory verse for you. "But God took action on our behalf, knowing we could never live up to the requirements of the law," not perfectly, "or God's commands," if you want to put it that way. The other side of this contrast he's still making, he started in verse 2, the second half of verse 3 gives us the other side of it. "So God did," he took action, "God did what the law couldn't do or could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins." This is the action he took on your behalf and my behalf. Jesus came to earth. He lived life like you do. He lived in a body that was similar to yours. He did miracles. He healed people to establish his authority and to show who he really was. Eventually, he was crucified, and he was dead and buried. And then on the third day, he rose again. He died for your sins on the cross, and he defeated death when he walked out of that grave. And if you know him, you will join him. And if you don't know him, you can anytime. We can talk after the service. There'll be a prayer team up here. I'll be around. His free gift of salvation is available to anyone who wants it. So if you're not sure where you are with Jesus, or you know you've never made that decision, I would love to talk to you. If this morning doesn't work, call me, text me, email me, and we'll get together. All right, let's take a brief look at verse 4 now. He did this, Jesus did this, so that the just requirement, there's Paul again saying, the law is just, the law is right, the law is correct. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Jesus paid your debt and my debt, and that's why we can be assured that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The law has been fully satisfied for all followers of Christ, for you. If you know Jesus, it's already been satisfied. There is no condemnation if you know Jesus. Chapter 8 is such a rich chapter, and I hope you'll read the whole thing, see it all in context. Again, it really is one of my favorite chapters of the whole Bible. But I'm going to show you a few more verses this morning. And let's jump down to verse 18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. So we will suffer in this life. Some of you have suffered. You can think back of times when true suffering. And suffering is on a scale. I realize there's minor and major in this world. You know, you never know what a day will bring, do you? There might be physical suffering or mental suffering, emotional suffering. But Paul is reminding us, he's not minimizing suffering, and neither am I. But Paul is reminding us, compared to what is coming, this suffering is nothing. Some of the things that you may be going through right now, I don't know everybody's situation, but things that you have gone through or may be going through or will in the future, someday, even in this life, will be a two or three sentence, a two or three sentence story. Someday. Not right now, but someday. I said that to somebody last week. And it doesn't feel like that when you're in the middle of it, does it? But you could probably think of a time, if you're old enough, you could think of a time in the past where you suffered, and now it doesn't really bother you so much anymore. It's not that big of a deal, or you just explain it in two or three sentences. But it's not an acute situation anymore. But in the moment, it's really hard. And some of you may be dealing with some of those hard things right now. It's suffering. But remember that Jesus suffered too. So he identifies with your suffering. And if you know Jesus, you follow Jesus, all suffering, listen, all suffering is temporary. Even suffering that leads to death, it's just temporary. I'm not saying it's not hard. We all want to go to, you know, we're all going to die. We don't want to do it today, but we'd all like to, like, go to sleep and just not wake up. That's the best way to die, right? Or something happens suddenly, we don't even know it's coming. But not all people get that. Some people suffer for years, and it ends in death. They're not healed from it in this world. But it's still temporary. So hang in there and keep trusting Jesus. Let's go back to verse 1 again. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. There's a pastor and author. He's not super well known, but you may have heard of him, Craig Barnes. He's in his mid-60s now. And I read a sermon of his, or found this part of a sermon. And he told this in the sermon in 1999, so I don't like to tell stories that didn't happen to me or I didn't witness unless I checked it out. So this came directly from a sermon he preached many years ago in 1999. And Craig Barnes' dad was a minister, a Presbyterian minister, and that was Craig Barnes was too. And Craig's dad and his mom one time brought home a 12-year-old boy. And his parents, this 12-year-old boy's, his name was Roger, by the way. And Roger's parents had both died of drug overdoses. Pretty rough situation. And in this situation, he had nobody to take him in. There was not any family that could take him in. He was going to go into the system. So the Barnes family took him in at 12 years old. Now, this is a big adjustment for Roger, as you might imagine. He's coming from a home full of drugs and chaos and all that goes with it. You know how that goes. And instead, he was brought into a home with loving parents who had rules like every good household does. You have to have some rules in your house to make things go reasonably well. And Barnes said that he would hear his parents, particularly in the early days when Roger began to live with him, he'd hear his parents frequently correcting him and say, no, that's not how we speak or behave in this family, Roger. No, Roger, you don't have to scream or fight to get what you want. Roger, you need to show other people respect and so on. And Craig Barnes said that over time, slowly, Roger began to change. And then in this sermon that he shared the story in, he made his point. Did Roger have to make all those changes to become part of the family? No. He was made part of the Barnes family by the grace of the parents that made this decision to bring him in, as is. And he had to do a lot of hard work to change because he was in the family, not to be in the family. And it had to be really hard for a kid to change like that. I don't have an experience that I can draw on to know what that was like. It'd just be very difficult. But he was motivated because he was responding to the grace and love he was given freely. You don't have to do anything to be part of God's family other than to accept the gift that Jesus offers. That's it. Then you are in the family, and you're in the family forever. And every time you start to revert back to old ways, old addictions, old sins, whatever it might be in your life, and you and I sometimes will have those temptations, and sometimes we'll lose a few battles along the way. And the Holy Spirit comes along, and I hope that you're asking him and letting him speak to you, but the Holy Spirit may come along and say, no, that's not how we act in this family. And it's for your blessing and protection, or both. But you're never kicked out of the family. You're part of the family forever. And there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Paul sums up chapter 8 in the final third section of Romans 8. And we read some of these verses, most of them actually, together before second time we stood to worship with songs. And I'm going to read them to you in just a minute. And I really want you to listen to them, press into them. I know the words may be familiar to some of you. But keep in mind that these words are straight from God. And he says them to you if you know him. He says it to all of us. This is what he says about you if you were a follower of Jesus, regardless of what your mind says, other people say about you, so on and so on. So you can read along if you have a screen or a paper Bible. It's not going to be on the screens. But whatever way you choose, let God's word speak to you today. I'm going to give you some pauses to let it sink in. So just be thinking about this. I'm starting at verse 31. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And friends, nothing means nothing. Some of you that are really into math know. What's the equivalent in number of nothing? What is the equivalent number? Zero. And if you're really into math, you'll know that zero is not really even a number. It's a placeholder for other numbers. Some people say it's a number, but it's a pure number. It doesn't exist. Zero doesn't exist. So there is nothing that will separate you from God's love. So do you believe, I want to hear you say it, if you really believe it. Do you believe that's true for God's people? Yes. Okay, you do. Now, you don't have to answer this one. Do you believe it for yourself? Sometimes that's harder. But the truth of God's word is true for you as well. So do you believe it for yourself? Because you need to. And keep fighting the fight between the spirit and the sin nature. But don't condemn yourself. And don't let anybody else condemn you when you lose a battle here and there, because you will. Because God doesn't condemn you. It says it in his word. And no one else has the authority to condemn you. So why do you think you can do that yourself with this self-condemnation? The fight will go on as long as you're on this earth. And it can be so frustrating sometimes. So these battles will be won. Some will be lost. You get victory over some things. Some not. But the war is already over. I mentioned that last week. The war is already won. The war's done. Jesus wins. You can be assured of that. And remember verse 1. Believe it. Internalize it. Live it. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Now, this is the assurance of God. He's the one telling us that. I didn't make it up. He tells us this. This week, I'm not going to give you a prompt or a question or something on the screen to reflect on. We'll leave the verse up. But in just a moment, I'm going to give you some silence to do your own reflection and internalizing, especially verse 1, but all of this today. And prayer team members, if you'd head up this way soon, they'll be here after the service. I will be too, if you want to pray about anything. So take a moment, listen to God, talk to God, whatever you need to do, knowing what he says is always true, and it's true for you, it goes for you. And then I'll come back and pray for us all in just a moment. So let's take that time now. Church, if you're one of those folks that have a hard time believing it for yourself, or that God could love even you, you remember verse 1 of Romans chapter 8. Who's going to condemn you if God doesn't? And I pray that you will internalize that verse and remember it, and the next time somebody condemns you, or you get that self-condemnation, or however it happens, you go back to verse 1 and remember that God does not condemn you once you know Christ. Father, I pray for all of us, including myself. Lord, we believe your word is true, and Holy Spirit, we need your help in believing it's true. Draw us to yourself. Help us to tune out the messages of the world and instead listen to your word. I pray that every person here is able to do that with your help, God. We thank you for what you've done, Jesus, for dying for us and raising from the dead, offering us eternal life. We thank you for the free gift of salvation. And Father, I pray if there's anybody here that needs to make that decision, you would motivate them, call them to yourself. And for all of us, Lord, may we rest in the promises that you have given us. We believe them to be true. We accept them as truth. Help us to live them as truth, in Jesus' name. Amen.